This week, of course, Thursday being Thanksgiving, most of us are going to enjoy a day off work, you know, a well-deserved break, and we're going to take time to join together with our friends, with our families, you know, for all of our different family traditions, whatever that may look like, whatever that may be. You know, likely you'll watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, right? That's a pretty common tradition. Enjoy some turkey. I've always been irritated by it, but there's some of my family members that love it. The National Dog Show is on after Macy's Day Parade, and I'm like, what is the deal with this? Dogs, Thanksgiving, I just don't connect the two. And I'm a dog person. We've got dogs, you know, in our house. I don't know. But anyways, it's kind of strange for me. But of course, there's 12 NFL, or week 12 NFL games going on, right? You know, that's obviously, you know, something we look forward to here. And of course, a day of just like unending grazing for the most of us. You know, it's not usually a meal. It's just eating all day long, you know. So usually for most of us, it's a joyous time. For some of us, you know, it can be a difficult day, you know, when you've got broken families, you know, I remember some of our family gatherings, you know, trying to get together on a holiday with, you know, not tearing each other apart, you know, not throwing things at each other, you know, it's always kind of interesting. Never know what's going to happen in a holiday when all the family gets together, you know. And for some of us, it's a time when we get together and you know, you realize the ones that you've lost, you know. So it can be a difficult season for some people. Not necessarily a season that it's easy to give thanks in. And so this morning, you know, we're going to focus on the reason for this holiday, why it was instilled, why it was created, why we remember. And of course, you know, I forgot about this. For some of us, Thanksgiving marks the day when you can finally listen to Christmas music and put up your Christmas decorations, you know. for others, you know, you freaks out there at times already come, you know, you're already celebrating Christmas before Thanksgiving. It's a struggle with my wife and I. She's all about listening to Christmas music, you know, beginning of November, and I'm like, just let's get through Thanksgiving first, you know, let's get through this. So, hey, whatever side you fall on, it's fine. We love you anyways. But Thanksgiving Day, the entire purpose of the holiday is to give thanks, to set time apart, to intentionally be thankful and grateful for the many, many blessings in our lives. And no matter how difficult the season of life is that you're in right now, there are so many things to be thankful for. So many things for us to be thankful for. And of course, as disciples of Jesus, this ought to just be another day for us. Another day that we wake up and we choose to give thanks. You know, we choose to rejoice. You know, as Paul encouraged us here in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, he wrote and he said, to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances for what? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I love this straightforward, black and white, simple thing, because if you ever enter into a season of life and you don't understand what's going on and why it's going on, you don't know what God's will is, you know, in the midst of it, you can choose this black and white eternal truth. What is God's will for you? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks. You can at least do those three things and you know that you're doing what the Lord's calling you to do, you know, no matter what you find yourself in. And boy, I mean, we're, you know, talking a little this morning as we were praying, you know, as the worship team and remembering, you know, the persecuted church. Wow. You know, the things that just wreck my week, they're nothing. They're nothing, you know. Wow. But to keep our eyes fixed on Christ through those things. But choosing to authentically give thanks and to be grateful in all circumstances is a tremendous, powerful act. Powerful, powerful acts. When you give thanks, when your circumstances are not something that you would naturally feel like giving thanks for, that's a supernatural act. That is a sacrifice of praise. That is a powerful act that we can choose to participate in. You know, and the awesome thing is Christians, we're members of a kingdom where there is simply never any lack. There's never lack. There's always an abundance. Always more than enough. We serve an extravagant God that always goes above and beyond. I mean, he just loves to bless his people above and beyond. So this morning we're going to learn three different keys which work together to unlock in our lives an incredible, abundant provision. You know, to learn how to take that abundance in the kingdom of heaven and have it actually take place here on the earth. We're going to learn three different keys that work together to make that possible. It's powerful. It is life transforming, life changing to be able to do exactly that. Now, the first thing to remember, and it's important for us to understand, is that ultimately God is the provider. And he provides exactly as he sees fit. There is nothing that you can ever see or experience or hear or taste or smell or think about that God hasn't created. He provided it all by simply speaking. But there are different ways for which he provides for us. And this is just sort of a foundation that we're going to get into the good stuff. Sometimes God just freely blesses us with provision. He just does it. That air that you're breathing right now, you didn't have to do too much to make that happen, right? You didn't have to earn that from God. It's just a free gift. Your heart that's beating, it's something to be thankful for. And if anybody's ever ran into heart issues, you know. Isn't that funny, though? We never choose to give thanks for those little things that we take for granted until they're gone, right? You don't know what you got until it's gone. That old adage, you know, it rings true. There's so many things that we could choose to be thankful for that we just don't think about. I mean, just think about that. Wake up in the morning, laying there in bed, and you could probably go on the rest of your day being thankful for things before you even stepped out. You know, I have a bed. I have a roof over my head. I can go get a shower. I've got running water. Just goes on and on and on. These things we take for granted, but they're blessings. And I love it. God, the way that God miraculously just freely provided for his people throughout history. You know, think about being in the middle of the desert and water coming pouring forth from that rock, you know, or the manna that Israel ate during their journey. I mean, you know, God just provided. They woke up and boom, there it was. And they gathered what they needed for the day and then it was gone. And if they kept it, you know, overnight, it would get moldy and rot, except for on the Sabbath. They could keep the exit. It's just awesome. God just provides, just like that. You know, it's nothing for him to provide. He's just awesome. He's a creative God, and he can just freely and instantly provide it for you in so many different ways. I mean, ways that we've never even heard of or seen before. Manna was brand new. Never heard of, never seen, and we've never seen it since, you know. But just instantly, God, well, you're going to wake up, and I'm going to provide for you, you know. It's just amazing. God's able to do that. Or when the Magi came, right, and they gave those treasures to that poor young couple. Whenever Mary and Joseph came to the temple, they gave the poor people's offering, the pigeons, right? Pigeons or doves? I get them confused sometimes. Doves. Yes, doves. I'm sorry. And then here come these Magi, whatever you know, people say they're three kings. We don't really know for sure, you know. But they come and they just give these abundant treasures. Because Jesus was Jesus, and God had revealed to them, you know, that he was born. And so they came and they just, you know, for anyone who's had families, Jesus was a toddler at that point. Times get rough, you know, you know, during that season. And there, just boom, instantly, you know, God sent them to Mary and Joseph and blessed them in just amazing, abundant ways. There are so many times when God just freely provides for us. Just out of the blue provides, and he can do it in many different ways. In fact, I'm a firm believer that he does it all the time and we don't even recognize it, you know? He does it all the time and you don't recognize it. You're driving down the road and boom, there should have been an accident. The angelic host watched over you. You didn't even know it happened. You know, I mean, just how many times in your life can you think about all these things that, wow, God was in that and you would have never seen it otherwise, you know? I just believe that he does this all the time for his people and we just don't know because we can't go back and live life without him to compare the difference. Like, oh, well, that would have been miserable, you know? he just freely provides for us. Sometimes he provides what? Like a job, an opportunity. He provides you strength to work, you know, to earn that provision. Examples of this, sorry, I'm just off this morning. Becky's homesick. I always feel off whenever she's not here, you know, my other half. Bezalel, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, Old Testament, filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit enable him to do? Work his buns off. He gave him all these just miraculous but very practical skills of trade to be able to build the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit, whenever he filled him, gave him woodworking skills, masonry skills, artistic skills, the list just goes on and on. Just all these real practical skills to be able to build the tabernacle for the, you know, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that ironic? The Holy Spirit gave him the, yeah, anyways, I love it. yeah, there's a whole other message in all of that. I'll skip it for this morning. You know, and I would even argue that Well, and then Paul, right? You know, tent maker, and he put those skills into practice when he was out there in the ministry field, so that he didn't have to depend on anybody. He worked, you know, with what Priscilla and Aquila, I think, were his buddies, you know, and they would make tents, and that's what they did. He put that skill, that trade, to work for God, you know, to bring in provision that way. Not only to provide for his own needs and for his companions and his travelers, he met all their needs through that work, but he also was able to provide for different, you know, ministry needs through just that provision. I'd even argue that was the case when Jesus told Peter to what? To go fishing. And he caught that fish with the coin in it to pay the temple tax, you know? It was just, that's a way that God provided. You go out and you put that skill to the test. Why did he send Peter to go fishing? Because Peter was a fisherman when he was called, you know? There's no contradiction here in the kingdom of God. You know, your skills, and when you go to the workplace and you earn a living, that's a spiritual act. That is an act of worship. It's powerful, you know. It is from God as well to be blessed with a skill, to be blessed with a trade, and to go out there and earn your provision that way. It's from the hand of God as well. Other times, God does just the miraculous with what we already have. And this is one we're going to focus on this morning. This miracle is one that we find probably the most often in the scriptures, whenever it comes to God miraculously providing. This is when God provides for us miraculously by simply blessing what we already have. There's a powerful, powerful truth behind this, and that is what we're going to dive into this morning. When God does that, when he takes what you already have, he blesses it, and a miracle happens. He's able to provide to you through the means that you already have. An example of this here is, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. And I believe it's Moses here who's writing, and he says, "Yet the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor the sandals on your feet." Now, can you imagine that? 40 years in the desert. Ask anybody who's ever went over to serve in desert areas, you know, in like Iraq and Afghanistan. Ask them how their equipment fared. It's like a sandblaster, you know. I've got family that live, you know, my mother-in-law lived out in California, and, you know, she said whenever those windstorms would kick up, it's like a sandblaster. I mean, just pitch your car and, you know, literally their house, like that's why they use different building materials over there, to deal with those circumstances. They walked for 40 years. 40 years they walked through the desert, their sandals didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. That's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle, undeniable. Just a way that God provided for them by just blessing what they already had, what they came with. Think about Moses. Whenever he was chosen to deliver the people from Pharaoh, who had a really, really hardened heart by God, what was it that Moses used to lead the people? God said, "Well, what do you got?" And Moses was like, "I got a stick." God's like, "That'll do. That'll do. I'm going to bless that. That's going to work a miracle for you. That's going to deliver my people." What do you have? God can bless it. He can bless it, and he can provide miraculously through it. He's a creative God. You know, nothing's too hard for him. It's amazing what he can do. And I mean, this should be preaching to the choir here in redneck country, you know? I mean, you don't need to go to the store to buy something. I got some duct tape and PVC, and, you know, we'll make it happen. You know? It works. I've got a shed on my property that's all like weird, you know, shingled, and I'm just not skilled in that, so I put a tarp on it like 4 years ago. It's still there, still doing fine. I have no plans on changing it out, you know. Just God blesses, you know. He makes it work. I love it. Or miracles like this. I love this miracle. 2 Kings chapter 4, and if you want to turn there, I'm going to quote from it a few different times. I love it, you know. I love going in the Old Testament and seeing the New Testament miracles because it helps you to remember that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't matter what covenant you're living under, he's still the same. I love this. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7, it says, The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." And there's a lot that's revealed in that quick little sentence. This was a man who gave his life for the ministry, who was a prophet in the Old Testament, who served with Elisha. You know, Elijah's pretty awesome, but Elisha got a double portion of that power and blessing and anointing. And yet, here we have this man, he's head over heels in debt, yet serving in the ministry, you know? Just crazy to think about. And he passed away. And how many of you know, just since I've started working in ministry, doing funeral services and whatnot, it is unbelievable how many people are not prepared for death. As if though it's going to be a surprise, you know, that you're not going to pass away someday. People don't have wills. People don't have life insurance. People don't have no forethought. I can't tell you how many people come to me like, what do I even do? They just kick the bucket. Do I call the hospital? Do I call the coroner? Do I call 911? What do I do? People have no idea how to handle death, and yet it's the one thing that we all share in common. It's going to happen, and we don't know when. We have no idea when. But they were completely unprepared for it. And debt does not go away with death. That's another misconception that many people have. They think that those credit cards are just going to disappear when the person passes away. No, you get to inherit it all. Blessing, curse, whatever is left behind, it's all yours. And so his wife is now carrying this burden, and she's crying out to Elijah. You know, gotta love ministry, you know. How's this my problem? What I do? You know, anyways, a lot of information here. But in any case, whatever the case, this is now her reality. Her creditors are coming after her, and they're not going to rest. They're going to take her sons. They're going to leave her all alone. It's crazy. In verse 2, Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you?" You may have heard me say that. What can I do to help? I don't even know. You know, I want to help. I just don't know what to do. "How can I help you?" Elisha replied. "Tell me, what do you have in your house? What do you have?" It's a question that God asks pretty often. What do you have? I'm going to bless it. I'm going to provide through that. So she replied, "Your servant has nothing at all except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each jar is filled, put it to one side." So she left him, shut the door behind her and her sons. Do you see that there's a cooperation here? And he knew that she was living in poverty, and all too often, we get bound by this poverty mindset in our lives. And so he had to remind her, don't just ask for a few. Okay, did you hear me? I said, go ask all your neighbors for jars. Don't go to the first couple houses and then be content with that. Gather all of them, every empty jar you can find. Don't settle for a few. Right? We're members of a kingdom of abundance. Abundance! All God has to do is speak, and he creates the entire universe with all kinds of living creatures. How hard would it be for God to bless what you have, to multiply it, to provide for you? Not very difficult for him. But we need to break this mindset in our lives that, oh, well, I'll do what you asked. I'm going to be an obedient child. And I grab a couple jars. Okay, I got them. Let's do this, you know. No. Elisha was trying to build up her expectation. Listen, he already told her what's going to happen. Don't just gather a few. Keep pouring the oil. Keep pouring the oil. You know, you already know what's going to happen from exactly that. So in verse 5, it says, she left him, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay your debts, and then you and your sons can live on what is left. What? I mean, can you imagine? A little jar of, you know, what is it, Evu? Extra virgin olive oil? A little jar of olive oil, and she's able to pay all of her debts off, and then have an inheritance. Her and her sons could live the rest of their lives on the money they're going to bring in from that oil. I mean, there's so many things in this story that we could draw out, but just realize that. God chose to what? To bless what she already had. What do you have in your house? They were ready to die, right? Elijah and Elisha, they ran into the situation often. The widow, that's just, I'm just going to die. I'm going to eat my last meal and just kick the bucket, you know? Just kill me now in my misery. And yet God wants to do something miraculous. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? See, in the kingdom of God, of course, there's always more than enough. There's always an abundance. He's able to speak and just bless whatever it is that we have. He can create something out of nothing. If God can do this for this widow, how much more can he bless what we have? I guarantee everybody sitting in this room has more than that little jar of olive oil to their name. How much more can he bless what you have and make it meet every single need? Pay off all your debts. We like to believe that in the kingdom of God there's not debt, but statistically that's not the case. Does God want his bride living in debt as slaves to other people? No. I wish I could tell you I was free from all of it. We're getting there. You know, we're doing what it takes to provide. But that's not God's will. He wants us to be abundantly blessed. Why? So that we can be a blessing. So that we can be a blessing. So how much more is God able to give us enough to pay our past debts, current needs, secure our future, and even leave an inheritance behind? Did you know that's what the Word of God teaches? The Word of God says that a godly man leaves an inheritance for his children. That's the will of God. Did God not leave us an inheritance? Do you understand the inheritance that you've received as a child of God? Wow. It's yours. It's yours. Your Heavenly Father put that signet ring on your finger. You've got full access to his kingdom. Full access. Jesus gave us a powerful, powerful lesson. And it's recorded by all the gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all recorded this miracle. And in fact, several of them recorded this miracle more than once happening. If Jesus does something once, it's powerful. If it's recorded in the scriptures for all time, because Jesus did a lot of miracles that weren't recorded. He did a lot of things that we have no idea about. You know, I think Luke was the one that wrote that, right? If we were to write down all the miracles, there wouldn't be enough books in the, you know, world or whatever. But if it's recorded in the scriptures, it's that much more powerful. We should take notice that much more closely. If Jesus does it over and over and over again, do you not think he's trying to teach us something? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Jesus wants to teach us something this morning about the nature of his kingdom. And I'm not, and I want us to broaden our horizon. The things that God provides us is not just finances. This is not a message about money. It applies to our finances. It applies to our stewardship and management, ability. But it applies to every area of life. Parents, you've got children. They're a responsibility. They're his. You know, it was the psalm that, God blesses those whose quiver is full, you know. It goes on and on and on. And in the workplace, the resources that you've been entrusted with, what are you doing with those things? God wants you to be able to be a blessing wherever you go to all people, starting with yourself, you know, to be blessed. And this is not a prosperity necessarily teaching either. You know, I want us to understand that God has provided us everything. Health, you know, freedom, deliverance, everything that we need, God has provided. Life itself. This applies to everything. He wants us to have life and what? Have it abundant. John 10:10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly, extravagant, above and beyond. That is the will of God for us. But there's a cooperation that takes place. That widow could have received that prophetic word from Elisha, that word. She could have been obedient to it and still been in debt. She could have went and got one jar, filled it up, and she's like, okay, great. You know, and I got two small jars of oil. Okay, I did what you said. Now, Elisha, you still need to fix this. You know, there's a cooperation that takes place always. God never forces things on us. He wouldn't be a just, righteous, loving God if he forced his will on you. It's a cooperation. It's a God says this. He's always faithful. He always does his part. His promises are always true. I need to be faithful on my part. I need to be obedient. I need to trust him. I need to do things on my part in order to receive that promise. And, you know, there's a cooperation that takes place. It's an exchange. So Jesus gave us this powerful, powerful lesson that's recorded over and over again that includes the keys to unlocking this abundance, this abundant miraculous provision into our lives. And in these instances, it's amazing because he didn't give a lengthy sermon about it. He didn't take his disciples aside and say, hey, here's what this means. He didn't quote a single line of scripture about it. In fact, it doesn't really look like there's any indication that he even taught about it. This was a complete side issue. He simply did this simple act and left it as that. And how many of you all know that when, do you ever go into a classroom and your teacher just does something and walks away? Those are things that stick with you. Not all the hours and hours of on and on and on teaching that they did, you know, like your pastor, you know. Sometimes the most simplistic things can be the most powerful and impactful, and this is one of those instances that Jesus chose to do this. We don't see him talking about it, referring back to it, teaching about it, going on and on and on about it the way that I am right now. You know, he just did it, and that was it. But it's powerful, and it reveals so much about God's kingdom. And so we're going to learn how to apply this to our lives as well. Now, the first thing we're going to do is, of course, back to 2 Kings, understand that this isn't the first time that this miracle happened, and it's definitely not the last time that it will happen. Back here in 2 Kings chapter 4, again, we have Elisha, starting in verse 42. It says, a man came from Baal Shalishisha, and sorry, my pronunciation, bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? His servant asked. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. God said it. Is that enough for us? I like to say yes and I like to say amen, but I know my life says something otherwise, you know. Sometimes I go through lamentations in my, I could probably write my own book of lamentations in my own life, you know, whining and moaning and complaining and grumbling before the Lord, not rejoicing before him, not being thankful before him, you know. So this guy's like, how can I do it? And God said, that's what Elisha said. Elisha's answer was, look, God said they'll eat and have some left over. That's what God said. So that was enough for him. So in verse 44, then he set it before them. They ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. It's just the way it is. It's that simple. God said it. Don't sweat it. It's going to happen. It's his promise. He's faithful. Never changes. He's not like us. He doesn't promise and not fulfill. He doesn't speak and then take it back. You know, just not the way God is. God said it would happen, and it happened. 20 loaves of barley bread and some heads of wheat fed 100 men. 100 hungry men, you know. All right, then of course we go to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 through 21. Most of us are familiar with these accounts. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Right? The disciples recognize this is their problem. They need to go deal with it. We don't have anything to in order to help them with this. Jesus replied in verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. You guys ever have those moments of parents, you know? Just sit down! Just quiet! Give me a minute. I need to think about this, right? You know, I don't think that's the way Jesus was, but it's what I think of, you know? Anyways, got this huge crowd of people that are hungry, and, you know, you've seen the Snickers commercials. You know how people get whenever they're hungry, you know? They get kind of whiny and complainy. It's probably why his disciples were saying this. They were getting hungry, and they wanted to go eat. So Jesus directed the people to sit down in the grass, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven, right? Not looking at the people, not looking at the lack, not looking at how in the world am I going to make this work. Jesus looked up. He looked up to heaven. In the same way the disciples came to Jesus and said, we got a problem. No, not the same way. Jesus didn't look up to his father and said, you got a problem and you need to deal with this. He looked up, and what did he do? He gave thanks. And he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples. Powerful there. He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. All right, Snickers satisfies. That used to be their slogan. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So the number was way, way, way beyond 5,000. Then again, here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Those of you who are parents can understand this. You're trying to get alone to a solitary place. You need a break. You just need some mommy and daddy time, you know. You just need a break. And what happens again? Great crowds came to him. In verse 30, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they laid them at his feet. Can you imagine being Jesus? You know, he's just trying to get alone to a solitary place. He just wants to spend some time with his Heavenly Father. And then he turns around and what? There's a sea of lame people. What's it? Blind people, crippled people, lame people. Anyone know any lame people? You know, and you need to pray that God heals them, you know, from their lameness. And what did Jesus do? He didn't whine and complain and moan and lament and say, I just need a break, guys. He healed them. He healed them. Healed them all. Did he ever leave a single one and say it's the will of God for you to just be lame, be blind, be crippled? No. Never once. In verse 31, the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking. What were they expecting? They brought the people, set them at the feet of Jesus, and he healed them, and then they were amazed. What were they expecting him to do? Kick them out of the way and start preaching a message? I mean, I don't know what they're expecting, but how many times do you see that in your own life? You know what God's promised, and when he does it, I have to admit, sometimes I'm there, you know, you shouldn't be surprised. It's just, he's God. Give thanks, exactly. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, this is the second time this happened, he didn't wait for his disciples to come to him, he called his disciples this time, and he said, I have compassion for these people. They must not have thought that the first time. They must have thought Jesus was being a jerk and was going to send them off hungry, you know. Jesus is like, I have compassion on them. Just remember this. I know their needs. I know what's going on here. Jesus, and he said, I know what's happening. They have already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. This time Jesus tells the disciples the problem. I don't want to send them away hungry. They may collapse on their way. Right? Okay, Jesus is reminding them, okay, I understand, I see the problem, they've been with us 3 days, I don't want to send them away hungry because they may not make it, you know, their glucose may drop, and they may just, you know, kick over right then and there. And verse 33, his disciples answered, and I picture in my head that this is a test of Jesus, you know, okay, you guys remember, right, last chapter, I don't know what time passed between these two, but it's the exact same thing again. How many times have we been there? Jesus does a miracle for us in our lives, and then that same situation comes around, and we're like, what are we going to do? What's going to happen? Lord, help me! I need help, you know? And he's like, don't you remember the power of testimony the last time you were in this situation? So Jesus tells them the situation, and his disciples answered, because they're kind of thick-headed, and Jesus did ask, how long do I got to put up with you? He asked that question. Here's why he said that. The disciples answered, where can we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? And Jesus probably does an eye roll here, I picture. My Jesus does eye rolls sometimes. I mean, I see them verbally, so I picture them in my head. And forgive me, Jesus, if you didn't. But he said, how many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? Remember, it's happened before. 7, they replied, and a few small fish. You know, it's like they still haven't picked up on this. What does he do? He told them to sit down. Verse 35, sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them, gave it to the disciples. Gave thanks, broke it, gave it to the disciples. And of course, in verse 37, they all ate and were satisfied. And afterward, disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate were 4,000 men this time, beside women and children. After Jesus sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. And then that's not the last time that this miracle happened. Matthew chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. He gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Do you think Jesus is trying to teach a lesson here? And I firmly believe that he did this act all through his ministry with his disciples. Gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them. They're a little thick-headed like we are sometimes. They didn't pick up on this reality. I have to admit, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I never saw this until this week when God revealed it. I never connected the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fish to his sacrifice on the cross. I never made that connection before, but Jesus made it as plain as day. Gave thanks, broke it, gave it to the disciples. Wow. Whew. Sorry, I didn't want to get there till the end. We're there anyways. But this is a practical way for us to receive a miraculous provision in our lives, regardless of what it is. If you need his healing, go to the feet of Jesus. If you need his provision financially, go to him. If whatever it is that you need, he is able to take what you have, bless it, and multiply it. It is the most common way that God provides for his people over and over and over again. I could go on for probably this entire week quoting the scriptures of how many times God did exactly this. It is one of the most powerful and yet reliable ways that, for lack of a better term, that God provides for his people by blessing what they already have. He's trying to teach us something through this. The first thing he's trying to teach us is to be thankful. Thankful for what you have. How can God bless something when you keep cursing it? This daggum vehicle won't start again. You know, and I need something better, you know. And then you think God's going to bless it? How many times have you GD'd or JC'd something that you're working on, and then you're like, why are you having problems? You just curse the thing. You have power. You're a child of God, created in his image. You've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. When you speak, don't be surprised when it gets fulfilled, including your curses. Jesus cursed the fig tree, and what did it do? It withered up and died. The disciples were surprised. Why? Power of the tongue. What did Jesus choose to do first? Not complain and whine and moan because there's no way. This isn't enough. That's what his disciples did, right? There's not enough. That's what Elisha's servant did. There's just not enough. I can't feed this many people this way. What is your problem? Something's not clicking here, you know? This is all I have. Did you see the crowds of people? You know? But no, Jesus chose to what? To give thanks. Elisha said, it's the word of God. It's what we're going to do. Give thanks. Thankfulness. First, Jesus gave thanks for what he had. Jesus gave thanks for those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 7 loaves, or whatever it is, you know, that he had. He gave thanks for that. Didn't matter what it was. It didn't matter how little it was. It didn't even matter if it was nowhere enough to meet their needs. Do you think Jesus realized that? He's a smart dude. He's the God of all creation. He knew that that wasn't enough from the world's perspective. Why? I mean, why do you think he chose to lift his eyes up to heaven and to remind himself, in the kingdom that I'm a member of, which trumps this kingdom every time, there's always an abundance. There's always more than enough. And so he lifted his eyes up to heaven and he gave thanks for the little that he had. He gave thanks in all circumstances. He gave thanks about his body that was about to be broken. He knew what was coming. And he asked his father if there's any other way to let it pass. Yet your will be done. Jesus chose to give thanks for his body that was about to be broken. You want to talk about giving thanks in all circumstances? I don't know if I could be thankful. But to see that, there's a reason that that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane was recorded. And it doesn't make you wonder. His disciples were asleep. Who saw that happen to record it? When did Jesus ever have a chance to share it with the disciples to be able to record it in the scriptures? It's a mystery to me. But it's in there for a reason. That movie scene, Jesus alone, because all of his friends had abandoned him, and his heavenly Father, praying so fervently that his blood, his sweat turned to drops of blood. He is that torn inside, that tortured about what is about to take place. And yet he chose to give thanks for his body that was about to be broken. Powerful. He acknowledged what he had been given, and he chose to be thankful for it. Whether it was 5 loaves, 2 fish to feed 5,000 men beside women and children, 7 loaves, a few fish to feed 4,000 men beside women and children, or whether it was his own body that was going to provide salvation to all mankind, he chose to give thanks for what he had. We need to choose that. That's what this entire holiday is about. I praise God for this holiday. There's so many secular holidays that get so messed up and wrapped up in things of the world, but this is a holiday that, wow, it's not a worldly thing to do, to give thanks in all circumstances. It's a spiritual, heavenly thing. I mean, how many people are given... We have Shar, you know, a brain aneurysm, going in for surgery tomorrow, and yet she's here giving thanks, here serving and worshiping God in all circumstances. And God's going to do a miracle as a result. I firmly believe it. I just know he's going to work this together for good. First thing Jesus chose to do is to give thanks for what he already had. And we need to train ourselves to do this. Even your busted down, whatever it might be, give thanks for it. I can give you testimony. I have seen busted things miraculously just, it starts working all of a sudden. When you choose to give thanks for it instead of cursing it. You're a member of the kingdom of God. Why? I've seen Maymays going around Facebook right now about people, you know, getting upset about Trump being president. And they're like, that's like wanting to, like, you know, kick your pilot off a plane that you're on. Why would you want to do that? But that's what we choose to do. We curse the very thing that we need blessed. Why do we do that? You shoot yourself in the foot. You know, all these other adages. That's exactly what you do. Why would you curse what little you already have? You need that to be blessed. In that situation especially, you need to bless it. You need it to be miraculously multiplied to provide for you. Why curse it and despise it and spit on it? Why? You need to be thankful for it so that God can bless it and make it provide every... Look at that widow's oil. It not only provided for every one of her past needs, every one of her present needs. She and her sons could live on that the rest of their lives, and I believe it was enough to pass on an inheritance to those sons. There's no way in the Old Testament when this was written that was not already in mind, that was their inheritance from their father. Their father that left them with nothing but debt, but who faithfully served the Lord. You think that God doesn't bless that and honor that? God saw his service under Elisha. And there's no way that God would just leave his family in those circumstances. He blessed it abundantly. He'll do the same for us, whatever it is that we need. So, you know, we got winter time coming up here. Start blessing that pile of firewood. Start, you know, whatever the case might be, you know. Choose to give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Secondly, he broke it. Again, Jesus didn't take on a poverty mindset. He didn't go into a panic saying, it's not enough, it's not enough. Well, how are we going to do this? You know, let's sit down and try to make it work. Jesus didn't cling to that little bit that he had and selfishly hoard it. That's what his disciples were trying to do. Send them away. Get rid of them. 7 loaves of bread, there's how many of us? 12, 13, plus all the people that were there. You know, we know that Mary Magdalene, you know, went along with Jesus and his mother Mary, you know, they're all... He had a whole crew of people, you know, in his ministry. It wasn't just him and the disciples. They needed that. But Jesus didn't choose to selfishly hoard it, because that's what we have a tendency to do. when this should not be the case for us, but it too often is. And I'm going to tell you, even myself, and my wife has to correct me on it often, you know, when things are tight, what do? You batten down the hatches, you lock down. You're like, okay, we can't do this, can't do that, you know. Now I wish we could give to this, but we just can't. And whoa, wait a second. That's when the red flag should go up. What do you mean you don't have enough to give? You're a child of God. Get your eyes off of this world and fix your eyes up on in the kingdom that you're a member of. Dual citizenship, heaven and earth. We should be the most generous people on the face of the earth, regardless of what we have or don't have. How many of you have met dirt poor people, and yet they're the happiest people? They're so thankful. They're just so happy. And I know some pretty well-to-do people. They're just miserable. Misers. Misery. They kind of go hand in hand. Miser, misery, you know. Uncle Scrooge's, you know. Scrooge himself, you know. I'm sure you're going to be watching probably that movie, you know, Christmas Carol coming up here, some rendition of it. That should not be us. Jesus broke it in order to give it to everyone else. It is not recorded that Jesus kept a piece for himself. Jesus gave it to his disciples. And when he gave it, you know what that word literally means in the Greek? He gave it. He gave it away. He didn't keep any for himself. But do you think there was some left over for him? Yeah, 12 baskets, 7 basketfuls left over. He had no lack. You know, wow. Jesus broke it in order to give it to everyone else. This makes absolutely zero earthly sense. When you are poor and in debt and you don't have enough to meet your own needs, it makes no sense whatsoever to start giving generously to other people's needs. It makes no sense at all. And if you are not a child of God, don't do it. It won't work. It's stupid. But if you're a member of God's kingdom, your provision does not come from this earth. Your provision comes through this earth, but it ultimately comes from heaven, where there's an abundance. Generously give. Generously give. How does God give his wisdom? Generously to all, without finding fault. Shouldn't we be like him? Exactly. Jesus said himself, freely you've been given, freely give. Freely you've received, therefore freely give. Jesus said that. And I've had to remind myself of that so many times when things were tight, and yet I saw a need. Freely you've received, so free. And I'll tell you what, I can give you testimony after testimony of when things did work out and God did provide. And that provision may not have come had I been selfish and hoarded it because I don't even have enough. Me, mine, you know? That toddler mindset that it's mine. As parents, you know how that, does that make you just want to pour out blessings on your children? Let me go buy you a new toy. Let me go buy you more. So that you can have more that's mine. Think about how your Heavenly Father feels. Whoa, wait a second. That's yours? That's not yours. And what did Jesus say about the parable of the talents? Give me that bag. Go out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. My children do not act that way. And he gave it away. It's not a message that is very friendly to the world. It's not a very, it's a message that offends me. It offends me. But it's the truth, it's the reality, the way the kingdom of God operates. But when you see your child being generous, and they take that brand new toy and they give it to one of their friends that doesn't have much, oh, that unlocks something in a father's heart. I'm going to bless my child for that. You're created in the image of your Heavenly Father. Where do you think you got that trait from? Do you think that he also will not bless you abundantly if you are willing to keep open hands? Let him bless people through you, right? Jesus didn't choose to selfishly hold on. He broke that bread. He broke his body, and he poured it out for everyone else. He laid down his life completely. Jesus was hungry. Those loaves of bread and those fish were right there in him. He could probably smell them. He felt that grumble. He was a man as well as God, fully man, fully God. His stomach was grumbling. He was feeling those pains, you know. He gave it to everyone else. He broke it for us and freely gave it away. Wow. You know, the Word of God teaches us to not give out of compulsion or obligation. When it comes to generosity, if you're doing it just as an act of obedience, that's it. I don't believe to be blessed for it, because I've seen it in my own life. When I'm like, I don't want to do this, but God, you said to do it, so here I go. I'm doing it. I'm being an obedient child to you. The Word of God teaches us that we are supposed to be cheerful givers, not giving out of compulsion or obligation, but giving out of a heart of gratitude. Jesus was broken for you. He gave up everything. He gave up the entire kingdom to come to the earth, to be like us, to deal with our miserable lives, and then he willingly gave it up. I mean, why do we selfishly hoard on to things and not also freely give all things? You know, we should be the most generous people on the face of the earth, and we should be some of the most cheerful and joyful people. Those are fruits of the Spirit. Joy. We should be filled with joy. We should be giving generously. You know, you can't outgive God. And I know that's a cliche, but when you're giving with a cheerful heart, just because you know who your Heavenly Father is, you'll be blessed. It's a promise of God. It's not a prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is you give so that you can receive. Mine, mine, mine. That's a prosperity gospel. You know, I give so I can get more because it's all about me. That's prosperity gospel, okay? Having an abundance so that you can abundantly bless other people, it's not prosperity. It's just being a member of the kingdom of God. It's just who you're supposed to be. And it goes against every grain in your flesh. When you don't even have enough, you don't want to give, you know? But you all could stand here probably for hours and give testimonies when you chose to do that and you were blessed for it. I've heard the testimonies from all of you. So, yeah, we can move on from this. You already know this one, right? We already live it out perfectly. But the last thing that breaking that bread was all about, that symbolized humility. Jesus broke it. Jesus was broken. He humbled himself. To be broken is to confess that we are wholly and entirely dependent on God to meet our every need. That is true humility. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking more of others is humility. It's not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. It's thinking of yourself through the lens of how can I be a blessing to someone else? How can I lay down my life for other people? Isn't that what Jesus did? Read Philippians chapter 2. He served all mankind, though he was the one that was worthy to be served by all of them. Being broken is to lean not on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. It is to lay down our pride, lay down our doubts, lay down our fears, and just to trust him. Just that simple act. I am broken. I am broken right now. It's trusting in God. Trusting in God. Lastly, he entrusted it into the hands of his disciples. Now, did his disciples earn that trust? No, not in my opinion. They wanted to send all those people away. They didn't care about them. They didn't have compassion on them. You know, they wanted to send them on their way. Yet Jesus trusted them. Because what does love always do? It always hopes, always trusts, always perseveres. It never fails. That's God's perfect love. Jesus trusted his disciples. He handed it to them. And the miracle didn't happen until it was in their hands. And then they were the ones that saw the miracle happen as it was multiplied, as they handed it out to other people. It was not in the hands of Jesus that the miracle occurred, but it was rather in the hands of the disciples. This was true for the bread and the fish. It was also true for his salvation. I want to kind of encourage you to keep an open mind here, but think about this reality. The salvation that Jesus provided on the cross, I don't want to say this because it sounds theologically inaccurate, so you have to kind of hear my heart out on it. It was incomplete. It was incomplete. Because the only thing that made that sacrifice complete was when it was put in the hands of us, his disciples, and freely given out. If Jesus had died on the cross, rose again for all the sins of mankind, and his disciples went off to tax collecting, to fishing, and that was it. Lived out the rest of the days of their lives. They died. The work on the cross would have been incomplete. We just read it. We just read in Bible study from Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the great book of faith, that all the sacrifices that those people of faith made, they never received what was promised. It was only together with us that their faith was made complete. There's this cycle that happens. It's only you that completes the salvation of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to sound theologically incorrect, but you kind of understand what I mean by that. It was not at the feet of Jesus that thousands chose to put their faith in him. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, even the day that he rose again at that empty tomb, it was not at that empty tomb that thousands of people put their faith in Jesus Christ and accepted his salvation and walked in the fullness of it. It was at the teaching and the preaching of his disciples where that miracle happened, where salvation was applied. Jesus provided it. He handed it into the hands of his disciples. He said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He handed the work, the sacrifice and the hard work that he just did. He handed it over to his disciples and he said, now you take it to the ends of the earth. Jesus was broke. He gave thanks. He was broken and he handed it to his disciples. He handed salvation to his disciples. To this day, Jesus handed it to you. And it's not just for you to selfishly hoard. It is for you to freely give away to others as well. To go out to heal the sick. To deliver those who are bound by demons. To bring people into the kingdom of God. He put it into our hands. Do you understand that? We're his disciples. That's just someone who learns from someone else. We're a student. He's the teacher. We're disciples. They freely gave it away and they multiplied it so effectively. Think about that. The bread, we saw it being multiplied. We're sitting here thousands of years later and thousands of miles away from where this took place. We're here today as disciples of Jesus Christ because they were entrusted with salvation and they multiplied it well. They gave it out. They handed it away. Discipleship is a multiplication process. And we're supposed to continue it to this day. I'm sorry, this message is going way further than I intended to. But there's an exchange that takes place. This exchange takes place through a relationship. We trust God to provide. He trusts us to steward and to manage that provision. We trust that God's going to provide all of our needs, and he also has to trust us that what he gives us, we're going to handle well. If we handle it well, he will multiply it. It will go way beyond what we could ever do. But if we bury it and put it in the bank just to gain interest, do you get this? This is not that. The parable of the talents is the eyes through which we should read all of these miracles. Because we are the variable in the equation. We are the stewards. We are the managers. God's always the provider, and he's always faithful to provide. But what are we doing with it? Do we just put it in the bank to gain interest, and that's it? You know? Jesus didn't look upon, you know, that. And I'm not saying that that's wrong to do. In fact, I encourage many people to do that, you know? That's good stewardship. But if that's all that you do, then you missed it. You missed it. Jesus entrusted it into the hands of other people, and it was blessed. It was blessed. So each time that this miracle of multiplication happened, whether it's the bread and the fish, whether it's the jar of oil, go on and on, whether it's the salvation that Jesus has put and entrusted into our hands, each time this miracle of multiplication occurred, where it turned a little that we have into an abundance, these three keys were what unlocked that miraculous provision. To be thankful, to be broken, and to entrust it. So in our own lives, let us embrace these three keys so that we also can walk in an abundance. Jesus said that he came to give us life abundantly. If we choose to walk in these three things, there's no limit to what God can do. No limit to what God can do in and through our lives. You know, and think about it in a practical way. Perhaps it's that roof, that those 20-year shingles that you put on 35, 40 years ago. You don't think about that, do you? They're still up there. No leaks. God's miraculous blessing. You know? Wow. You know, maybe it's that large appliance that lasts way beyond, you know, its warranty. I know I look at my hot water tank that way, and I'm like, Lord, thank you. Every time it kicks on, it's like, it literally, it's 7 years past its warranty right now. It's a 17-year-old hot water heater, you know? And I know I should just replace it, but I'm like, no, this is a miracle happening. I'm not going to interrupt that. Sometimes we don't realize that, though. We don't think about that. God blesses us. He multiplies this provision and we don't even see it. Maybe it's that budget that doesn't work, but yet somehow at the end of the month, you paid all your bills. It happened. No idea how it happened, because on paper and in my Excel spreadsheet, there's no way it should have happened, but yet God did it. Maybe it's that freezer that just seems to keep putting out meal after meal. You know, you go in there to grab a, pound of burger and it's just always there, you know. You may not even realize it, but God is doing a miraculous multiplication process. Because there's nothing too hard for our God. And we should just expect these things of Him. Because it's happened so many times through the scriptures. It's happened so many times in our current day. Why would God not do it for us? Does He love you any less than He loves all those others? Does He love you less than this widow, that came to Elisha? No. Abundant provision. There's nothing too hard for our God. He is still able and willing to miraculously provide for us today if we just choose to get our eyes off the circumstances into heaven. Give thanks for the little bit that you have. Break it. Be humble about it. And then trust. Trust that God's going to do what He says that He's going to do. Trust Him. He's trusted you with that little thing. Trust Him to do great things with it. We end here with Psalm 100, verse 4 through 5, and encourages us to do this, just like we sang this morning. To enter His gates with what? How many times do you do that? I've had to train myself to do that because I heard a teaching like 10 years ago on prayer. Start off with thanks, thankfulness. I didn't used to do that. I used to be like, hey, Lord, I need this, that, and the other thing, and it'd be really awesome if you could add that as well. Amen. God's like, well, I'm waiting for you to come into my presence. And, I'm sorry, this is a whole teaching on itself, and I want to go into this, but I'm not going to. But look at the way the Old Testament, because the Old Testament temple was a direct copy of what is in heaven. There were different places that only certain people could go, and there are different ways that you had to enter through those things. You may think you're in the presence of God, but if you didn't enter through the gate of thanksgiving, you're not there. And beyond the gates is the outer courts, the inner courts, finally the Holy of Holies. If you want to enter into His courts, you better do it with praise. You better give thanks to Him and praise His name. Why? For He's good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him. This is why we can give thanks in all circumstances, because no matter what our circumstances, God is still God. He is still worthy of praise. He is still good. His love endures through all generations. That's why we choose to enter. And so we're going to close here with communion. And I want to encourage, as I'm jabbing away here, come on forward and take the elements. And we're doing this in a little special way here this morning. Sort of as a worldly preface, unless you really want to put your faith to the test, which I'm not going to encourage for liability reasons, but if you're allergic to nuts or honey, please avoid the bread this morning. But we're going to celebrate communion, because that's what Jesus was talking about. He gave thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to His disciples. Every time Jesus did that multiplication of the bread and the fish, He was like, this is me, guys. This is what I'm going to do for you. And it can't be any more clear than at that Last Supper during the Passover meal with the disciples on that night that He was betrayed. So I encourage you, come forward and take the elements. But we're going to celebrate communion together, not just remembering the sacrifice of Jesus, but remembering the provision that this unlocked. The provision that Jesus has unlocked. And so whatever it is that you need from Jesus, trust Him this morning. Give Him thanks. Humble yourself before Him. And just trust that He's going to meet that provision. And if you know of somebody who's not here this morning, do it on their behalf. Do it on their behalf. But this is a reminder of the provision of God. In Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, this bread symbolizes manna. It's the closest thing that you'll probably eat to it. And verse 4 says, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Who's the bread of life? Jesus. Who came down from heaven? Jesus. And you guys thought God was talking about manna. God rained down bread from heaven. Again, symbolic of Jesus. It all points to Jesus. If you read through the scriptures with that in mind, it always points to Jesus. Manna, none other than Jesus himself, the bread of life. God said to Moses, the people are to go out each day, gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them to see if they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather in the other days. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes, like frost on the ground, appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw this, they said to each other, what is it? You ever sit down to a meal and ask that question? Don't feel bad the Israelites did that to God. What is this? Yeah, there you go. What is this? I love it. Because they didn't know what it is. I love it. Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone's to gather what they need. Take an omer for each person in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they had measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much didn't have too much. The one that gathered little didn't have too little. Everyone had just as much as they needed. Just as much as you need. That's what Jesus is. Whatever it is that you need, he is exactly that. Trust him this morning. Give thanks to him. And in verse 31, it says, the people of Israel called the bread manna. It's not what God called it. It's what they called it. It says that it was white like the coriander seed, and it tasted like wafers made with honey. In my mind, this is the closest thing we're going to come to. It looks white, and it's going to taste like honey because it has honey on it. Wow. Paul wrote, he said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. And you can say, it was for me. It is for that person that so desperately needs you right now. If you're doing this as an act of intercession for someone else, it is for them, for me, for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for that lesson that you gave us so powerfully without saying a word about it. Jesus, that your body was broken for me. That every single need of mine would be met. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, right now. And just whatever it is that your need is, just say it. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, for my healing. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the finances to come in. I thank you, Jesus, for whatever it is that you need. I thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from that addiction. I thank you, Jesus, for taking my burdens, for taking my cares. I thank you, Jesus, for breaking depression in my life. I thank you, Jesus, for giving me more than enough for the abundance in your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, for your body that was broken to make it all possible. In your name, amen. May eat. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And so, Jesus, we thank you for your blood that was poured out for me. That though my thoughts are so evil, though my life is so filled and consumed with sin, I can stand before you washed by your blood. White as snow, though my sins were as red as scarlet. That by your blood I am holy, righteous, redeemed. I am forgiven. I am freed. I am healed. I am delivered. I am everything. I am whole and complete, lacking nothing. All because of you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for unlocking your abundance in my life. You are so good, Jesus. So thankful. We're so thankful. So thankful for you. In your name, amen.